Well, let us pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We pray that you minister to our hearts and touch us and help us, because thy word is powerful. Thy word is true. We thank you for all the promises. Help us to get rich today. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking at a passage of Scripture, 2 Samuel, the 5th chapter. Just two verses from there. The title of the message is A Thumb on Your Scale. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Now the king, who was David, and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. And they said to David, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will turn you away," thinking David cannot enter here. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Hi, my name is Raindrop. At least that's what they used to call me in grade school. Now, that's not a very complimentary name, is it? About a week ago, we were looking for rain, and if all we got was a raindrop, that would be frustrating. We would be angry at that. And so that's the name I got as a kid, Raindrop. Now, I'm not interested in really talking about me, but what I want to share this morning is what God can do with the insignificant. It's been a long journey for me, close to 50 years. And you judge how it's turned out. But David is a good example here of a person coming against really an impossible situation. Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, the people, the Jebusites, had a good reason to be cocky, because it had been several hundred years that the Jewish nation had taken over Israel, but there were pockets of resistance, and Jerusalem was one. And nobody before David managed to defeat the Jebusites in Jerusalem. It was a holdout. You listen to this. This was written several hundred years before David lived. In Joshua 15:63, it says, "Now as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the sons of Judah could not drive them out. So the Jebusites live with the sons of Judah at Jerusalem until this day." Nobody had succeeded. All the great men before him, Gideon, nobody had come against the Jebusites in Jerusalem and defeated them. So little wonder they should talk to David in this way, that even the blind and the lame will turn you away. In other words, they're saying the weakest of the weak. Now, every one of us have our own impregnable garrisons that resist us, that we come up against in life. It could be a bad habit, could be a poor self-image, as I'm about to share, could be some kind of sickness, some kind of handicap. Every one of us face something, and sometimes it's bigger than you dare try and handle. And David faced this fortified city, and it was justifiably confident. But there was a difference now. The difference was that David was just not an ordinary man. He was a man who had a relationship with God. That's why we enjoy the Psalms, don't we? Because David is a man who walks with God. He is a man who had fellowship with God. He is a man who had this relationship so that when we get in trouble, we go to the Psalms, don't we? And the difference was that it wasn't just David going against Jerusalem. It was David plus God, and God had given him mighty men. Now, when I was a kid, we had meat markets. All of you are too young to remember corner meat markets. But they're pretty neat. You'd go into the meat market and you'd order a pound of bologna or hamburger meat, and they put it on a scale. He put it on the scale and then lift his hands like this so that he wouldn't be playing with the scale, right? But you had to keep an eye on him, because if you didn't, he might just put his thumb on that scale, and up would go the weight, and up would go the price. What I'm about to share this morning is that that is what God does to our life, and he's not cheating, but helping us. Because when we become Christians, he desires to put the thumb of his upon the scale of our life to have it go up. And David alone was zero, but when God put his thumb upon David's life, it went up. I didn't do very well in grade school. I had allergies, and my eyes teared, and my mother had tear up bed sheets for handkerchiefs, and I couldn't see the blackboard, and I got behind in school. Ended up in Special B. I imagine they still have that. And my father just called me dumb and stupid, and I fulfilled that prophecy of his. And along came my kids, that is, the kids I played with, and they called me Raindrop. You don't have much of a self-image when you got that kind of background. And so when it came time to go to high school, my parents, I remember, they got in a huddle. And they said, what are we going to do with this kid? And so they decided to send me to Boys Tech to learn a trade, auto mechanics, so he could work with his hands, as if an auto mechanic doesn't need a brain, huh? I send my car to be fixed by somebody with a brain. But they thought, well, that's the only solution we have for this guy. And they sent me off to Boys Tech, and I spent a lot of time sleeping under cars. But there is one bright spot. When I was at Boys Tech, I had an English class, a big English class, and ever since I was very young, I loved to write. I would write stories, I would read writers' magazines, and I just loved that. So in this English class, I was writing themes and getting very high grades, maybe one-page themes, but got good grades. And the guys around me started paying me 25 cents a piece to write a theme for them. I was a professional writer at age 16. And I was making it out real good until one day, the teacher called me up after class and he said, come with me. I thought, uh-oh, I am in big trouble. Now, how he figured out that I was writing all these themes, I mean, maybe they all started out, it was a dark and stormy night. I don't know. But I knew I was in trouble. What am I going to tell my dad? And we walked down toward the principal's office, but we passed the principal's office, went into the newspaper office, and he said, here, put this guy on your staff. He can write. Well, that was one bright spot. But otherwise, I felt pretty bad about myself. Now, when I graduated from Boys Tech, out of, I think, a class of 200, I was number 10. Now you'd say, well, that's not bad at all, huh? But I was told later it was 10th from the bottom. So you can see the kind of fix that I was in. Well, I went in the Army, and I didn't do too bad in the Army, and got out of the Army and started junior college, and that would have been a big joke, obviously, because they wouldn't let me in college. I had to go to junior college at first, except that I met a young man in college in my class by the name of Al Thrall. You all know Al, I think. And Al told me about Jesus. Now, let me say something to you. If I don't know where you are spiritually, and most of you heard my testimony, so I won't go through that in detail. But let me tell you, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, if you haven't realized that on that cross He died for your sins and bore your sins, you better run to that cross now. It was a life-changing experience for me, and it will be a life-changing experience for you. What you need to understand is that on that cross, Jesus suffered for every sin you ever committed, everything you ever did wrong. Jesus suffered for that sin. In fact, He suffered for all the sins of the world, every hideous thing ever done. He suffered for all the pornography. He suffered for all the murders. He suffered for all that, so that anybody who comes to Him can be forgiven. And you need to understand that if you are not sure you're going to heaven when you die, right now you need by faith to say, Jesus, thank You that You died for me. I trust You. And that's what I did that night when I saw Al, when I got together with him. In a simple prayer of faith, I said, Jesus, thank You for dying for my sins. And I believed it. And God proceeded to put His thumb on the scale of my life. You know, it's interesting. God chooses from the bottom of the deck. My life's verse is 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. I'll read this to you. Because what I'm hoping is that there may be some who have a poor self-image of themselves here this morning. And that you need to be encouraged that God wants to change all that. It's not a matter of improving your self-esteem. We all understand that's kind of a misunderstood term. But it's a matter of realizing that God can make a big difference in your life. Now, you may say, well, I don't have that problem, Brother Ken. I got it all together. That's fine. Then God wants to use you in somebody's life like my life. Let me read this verse, this passage here. 1 Corinthians, first chapter, starting verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, even the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. That's a kind of humbling life's verse, isn't it? But I rejoice in the fact that God chose from the bottom of the deck, so to speak, so that He might be glorified. Just an aside for those of you who feel you have it all together and you encounter people who don't. God has called you to be an encourager and to be patient with those kind of people. I had a friend. Her name is Jane Fabian, and she lived about a block away from where we used to live. And turned out that Jane got saved pretty close to the same time I did. She was a little bit older than I was. She knew my sister. But Jane was brilliant. I knew Jane was brilliant because every time I went to her house to pick her up for a Bible study, she was playing classical music. Now, isn't that brilliant? But she was brilliant, and I had that respect for her. And I used to say, Janie, I am so dumb. And she would say, no, you're not, Kenny. And she changed the tape that was in my head that was there but from my father. And I'm challenging some of you who say you've got it all together to help start changing tapes in people's heads, to help encourage them so that they might be used by God. So I finally graduated from college, and I went overseas with Operation Mobilization for 4 years. And then when I came back, we had a gospel team and served around the states, did door-to-door evangelism in this area, and ended up in California, where I finally settled down. And I got a job driving city bus. Now you're saying, Brother Ken, I thought this was a success story. I thought you were going to go to be something great. Beloved, whatever God calls you to is great. If it's sweeping the floor or shoveling the coal into a furnace somewhere, if God has called you to that, that's a great job. And God has called you to that not just to do the job, but to be a witness for Jesus Christ. There are people in each one of these areas that need to be reached. And what you have to determine is not how great you want to be in life, but where God wants you to fill the gap. And sometimes it may be a so-called lowly job, huh? But it's not lowly in God's eyes. And so as a bus driver, I was able to witness to people, met a lot of people. I was able to share the gospel with people. I left gospel tracts on the bus seat, and God used that in people's lives. Think about what God has called you to. Are you fulfilling it? Are you reaching the people around you? Think of the neighborhood you live in. Are you reaching people for Christ in that neighborhood? There hasn't been a neighborhood we lived in that we haven't tried to reach somebody for Jesus Christ. And when you move into a neighborhood, you have to ask, Lord, who do you want me to reach? When Al Thrall started junior college, he had the same question. Who am I going to reach? The only strange thing was I wasn't on his list. I was the least possibility on his list. But it doesn't matter. He was open to who God wanted him to reach. And it's the same way with you. God has put you next door to people who need the gospel. We had a neighbor in one of our homes in California. And normally you couldn't carry on a religious conversation with them. They were from a very formal church and weren't interested until the woman was dying of cancer. And finally one day I went over to try and see her, and her minister was there having a little drink with them, and I knew that wasn't the day to do it. So I came back another day, and she was alone. And maybe I shared this with you, but it's important for you to realize reaching your neighbor. And she was there rocking because she was in such pain. And so I took about 5 minutes very quickly with the gospel, but she stopped rocking for those 5 minutes. Somehow I think she knew that the people who lived next door to her had something different in their lives. And now she was finally open. And she stopped rocking. I presented the gospel with her, prayed with her, had no idea if she received Christ at the time, went home, and within a week she passed away. Her husband buried her and came back one day, talked to me, and he said, Kenny, you know, a strange thing happened. He said, after you talked to my wife, she had such peace. Love, God has put people in your lives, whether it's in the job or whether it's next door. He has people lined up for you to witness to. God has given to the church gifts. And of all things, an assembly should be just overflowing with gift, because we are aware of it more than anybody else, that it is not going to a seminary to become a professional, but as a matter of going to prayer and becoming anointed by God. And he has called many of you to evangelism. And you say, oh, not me, I'm scared. Won't it be a surprise when you get to heaven someday and the angel says, welcome, Evangelist Smith. And you say, me, evangelist? And you look behind you and there's nobody there, and God expected you to bring all sorts of people there. Many times we don't evangelize and tell people about Jesus because we say we're scared. God will say, it's because you're ashamed. Don't worry about being embarrassed. I give out tracts as I travel, and different ones, and recently there's only been one man who turned it down. God has called you to share the gospel. I am not an evangelist. I know it sounds strange. I'm not an evangelist. But woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. So do not feel like you have to be Billy Graham to share the gospel. God has called you to share it. First by the countenance on your face, and then the words from your lips, and giving gospel tracts and talking with people. God has maybe called some of you to be Bible teachers, and you need to get into the Word to do that. God has a great calling upon our life. Well, God has done different things in my life, and I thank Him for it. There I was in a secular employment, and occasionally I would preach in the assembly in California and different ones there. And we got a gas crisis at one point, and you know how, guys, you know how it is. Every one of us think hybrid cars, that's a neat thing. Electric cars, wow. Well, I didn't just think it. I said, we're going to make one. Now, I'm not an engineer, but what I did in college was I researched things, and so I knew how to research. So in Southern California, I researched the whole thing, got together people who knew what they were doing, engineers who knew how to what kind of motor to use, how many batteries to use, the whole thing. And we produced an automobile, an electric Volkswagen, that looked like it just rolled off the assembly line. It was 48 volt, was run by aircraft generator, and it was just a fabulous car. And I had hoped to market them, but the problem is the gas crisis ended, and interest in electric cars back there, I think it was late 70s, dissipated, and I almost lost my shirt. But Raindrop couldn't have done that. But God, with his thumb upon the scale of my life, could do that. And there's certain things that some of you are saying, I can't do that. But you can do it with God's thumb on the scale of your life, making a difference. That's what we have to realize, is that we have a great God. So often, we're still listening to that tape way back when God says, I've got a new tape for you. I've got something new for you to listen to. That if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And many of you are not just underplaying yourself, but you're selling God short. And you don't want to do that. As for writing, at about age 59, I told my wife, you know, I want to really write. And she said, you can't write because you can't spell. She was half right. And so since then I have had three articles in Billy Graham's magazine, two of them right after Billy Graham's main lead article. And several of those were published overseas, one in Germany, one in Finland. I've had things read on the air. Now, and I'm not gloating. Please understand that. It's been like maybe 5 million people have had the possibility of reading what I've written. But I'm not gloating, because actually it goes far beyond that number. What I'm saying is that with God, you can do anything if he calls you to it. And so many Christians are selling God short. Well, David faced this impossibility of Jerusalem. But David's God was not a natural God, but a supernatural God. What kind of God do you have? And David, when he heard this thing about even the blind and the lame will keep you out of Jerusalem, when he heard that, he could have got a little nervous. Because he had never taken anything on like this before. And he could have said, you know, that Hebron, which is our capital, maybe it's not so bad after all. Maybe we'll just fix it up, huh? But David believed in a big God. That's what made David different from so many others. And David, with God's thumb on the scale of his life, was able to take Jerusalem. Now, one of the things that David had that were assets to him was he didn't really go it alone. God saw to it that he had help. And that's where, if you read the Bible, you read about David's mighty men. It's sort of like having Sergeant York and Audie Murphy and a number of those guys on your team. Imagine that. You know, I mean, all guys who fight in an army, they're great, they're brave. But, you know, then there's those really outstanding guys who you think, you know, they don't even have any nerves connected because they're fearless. Now imagine if you had a whole team of them, and David had that, but it was God's provision. See, sometimes God will not only touch our life, but he'll touch the lives around us to make us strong, to make us effective for him. And that is what David had. In our life, what I liken to be the strong man are certain spiritual principles that are very important. Many Christians wonder why they don't grow spiritually. There are a number of spiritual principles that I say, attract the presence and power of God. That if you practice these things in the Spirit, you get God's attention. Now, I have to say, you don't get God's attention to get saved. You just come to Christ and say, I am a sinner. I offer nothing. Thank you that Jesus died for me. But now, as a Christian, there are certain things that get God's ear. And as Christians, if you start practicing these things in the Spirit, you will grow effectively for Christ. One of the things is faith. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so often we fail in faith. So often, when problems come our way, we wring our hands and worry about it. When God has intended the problems that come in our life to be faith builders and not faith crushers. But we allow it to crush our faith. We say, where is God? Why isn't he here immediately rescuing me? God is not there immediately rescuing you because he wants you in that period of waiting for him to intervene to cast yourself upon him. So that the next event, you can say, well, he worked last time. I guess he can work through this. And gradually, bit by bit, your faith is made strong. But it is through trials and difficulties and adversities and things falling apart that by trusting God, your faith builds. Let me share something very simple with you. One day, my wife arrived home with a $20 picture frame in her trunk. For us to spend $20 on a picture, well, that's big money. But she wanted this frame, and as I was taking it out of the trunk, I realized that the glass had broken. And because she laid it flat, I believe what you do is you stand glass up on end. And so it was broken. I said, darling, do you know how to rejoice in adverse circumstances? And I told her what happened, and I knew it would be hard on her. But she said, okay, I'll try. And she called up a glass place and asked how much it would be to replace the glass. $18 on a $20 picture frame. She says, but I'm working at it. She says, I'm doing my best to rejoice. And she was. I was very proud of her. Well, about the time, a couple days later, she's ready to go to the glass place. I said, wait a minute, just a second. And I picked up the phone and called the place where she bought it from. I said, you know, this is what happened to us. Is there anything you can do? And I said, of course, bring it down, we'll give you a new one. And my wife could see, yeah, I guess you can rejoice in adverse circumstances because God somehow works it out for good. Well, sometimes it doesn't always turn out the way you want, but if God builds your faith and trust in Him through it, hey, that is the most important thing. And so having faith is like a mighty man in your life. It gets God's attention. Love. Loving your enemies. Jesus urged us to do that, didn't He? And when we think about love, oh, it's wonderful to love people. But when you get down to loving the people who say bad things about you, that's another thing. Women, what about somebody you know who's catty to you, who looks at what you're wearing and says some snide remark, huh? It's hard to love them, but God has called you to love them. Men, women, you don't pay any attention to this. But men are called to love their wives. And it's a demonstration. If nobody else sees it, in the heavenlies they see it, when you love your wife in spite of what she might be saying to you. Now many times what a wife says to a man, maybe she's justified. We're talking about unjustified now. We're talking about those times when once a month she may get a little funny, huh? We're talking about those times when she may be going through menopause and it may last a month, it may last a year, it may last several years, and your relationship may be strained, and I'm talking to you. Listen, God has called you to love your wife and to demonstrate the love that Christ has for His church. But when I pray for my wife, I pray for her as my darling bride, because that's the one I promise to be faithful to. And men, it gets God's attention when unjustified you are made to look bad by your wife, and yet you love her and care about her. Now there are times when you need to listen up, because what she's saying is right, okay, we understand that. But we're talking about those times when you've tried everything else and then you just love her. That gets God's attention. The sovereignty of God, that's another strong man that God has put in your life. And what that means is that nobody can affect your life no matter what they do. That you are on God's course no matter how the winds blow in your life, no matter what anybody does to you, no matter what anybody says. If somebody causes you to lose your job, you are still on God's course because God is sovereign. God is in charge of your life. And it goes way back to the Old Testament, to Joseph. Do you recall how he becomes a slave in Egypt? And he goes through all those terrible times. And finally, when he can get back at his brothers, he said, yes, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Beloved, this gets God's attention. When you are not down on other people because they've done something bad for you and messed up your life, they haven't messed up your life. Because God is in control and you need to practice it. Yes, it doesn't come overnight. But as things happen in your life, just confess God is sovereign. He is in control of my life. And it gets God's attention. Humility gets God's attention. Now you say, Brother, how can you preach about humility? Because as soon as you preach about it, you're not humble anymore. But the fact is, what humility is preferring others over yourself. It is saying, now look, God, I know you're going to look after me, so I'll be your instrument to look after others. And I know, God, you'll do a lot better job than I'll do, so I'm not worried about that. That's what humility is. George Brewer always gave the illustration, if there are five people sitting around a table and there are five apples in a bowl and one of them is rotten, has a worm in it, which one do you take? Well, you say, you know, I haven't been feeling so good lately, and so I think I better take a good one, huh? And it's always a test of whether you really prefer others over yourself. But it gets God's attention when you trust him with your life and you look after others and make sure they get exalted and taken care of. It gets God's attention when we are merciful and forgiving to others. When we are, something is done against us in our life, and yet we forgive them. Not only forgive them, but we go out of our way to help them, to look after their needs. And when they don't deserve it, we reach out even more, because that's the kind of God we have. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And it gets God's attention. Obedience, it's all this and others. It's being morally pure. It's seeking to do what is right, to have integrity. It's a strong man in our life. Prayer, God wants us to pray. God wants us to seek his face. God wants you someday to walk up to your TV and say, my favorite program, and turn it off and go to prayer. See, you hear about prayer and fasting, and it's very hard for us who love food to fast, isn't it? But you can fast from your favorite TV program. Try that. Do it some night. Turn it off and go to your prayer closet and say, be honest with God. I've shared this with you before. You don't come and say, it's great to be here, Lord. You come there and tell him the way it is. Lord, I wanted to see that program, and I don't feel like being here. But I come by faith because I know you are a prayer-answering God, and I want you to fix me, to change me, and spend that time in prayer. And when you feel like quitting, just press on a little bit more. And start crying out to God. It gets God's attention. We talked about witnessing, but it gets God's attention when you are willing to reach out and tell others about Jesus. And it builds you up, because God starts giving you the boldness and the words to say. Temptation. Everybody has temptation. Everybody faces trials. But you need to be willing to say no to temptation. I'll follow you, Jesus, because that's where the wealth is. Oh, there are all sorts of what we could call strong men. But these are the things that God perks up to. That as you practice them, as you press on, God just keeps that thumb upon the scale of your life. This message is, after all, really not about me, but it's about you. Getting over those insurmountable things that you face in your life. It's not about positive thinking, but about positive believing, positive praying. 1 Chronicles 11, verses 4 and 5 says this, then David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, that is to Jebus, and the Jebusites. The inhabitants' land were there. The inhabitants of Jebus said to David, you shall not enter here. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Hi, my name used to be Raindrop, but by the grace of God, it's not that anymore. And he's working in me and changing me, and someday I'll be with him completely changed. Now, I don't know what they call you, but if you trust God and bend your knees to Jesus and follow him, he will lay his heavy thumb on the scale of your life and change you. Let us close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the example of David going against the impossible. Oh, we give you praise that he succeeded, and we give you praise that we can too. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Help us then to rely upon you. Lord, if there's any who haven't trusted you yet, may they do that this morning, knowing there's nothing they can do for you, nothing that gets your attention, but simply bowing in faith before you and thanking you for the cross. We give you thanks. Bless this assembly, this gathering, and each one here, in the name of Jesus. Amen.